How we live our lives is often determined by future expectations. The wise student works hard because of the certainty of future exams. The wise businesswoman works hard, organizes her business because of future market expectations. The wise athlete trains hard in preparation for the big game, knowing that it's not too far away. That is, the future impacts the present. It is the foolish person who lives purely for the moment and totally disregards the future. Now, for those of us who are following Jesus, our future has and certainly should have a tremendous impact on how we live today. There is an urgency for the Christian as to how we live our lives now. If we miss this urgency, we'll fall into spiritual lethargy, spiritual sleepiness, and you ask, well, what's going to give us this urgency? What's going to give us this vitality for Christian life and Christian service? What will motivate us to accept the challenge that Paul issues at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that we saw several months ago, that we would accept the challenge of total commitment? All of us who are following Jesus want to be totally committed. We want to be in it, and not just as a hobby, not just on the periphery on our lives, but we want Jesus Christ central. These parents who dedicated their children are standing here and saying, we need God's help so that Christ is central in our lives, that Christ is central in our homes. But what will motivate us and shake us out of the very real reality of falling into spiritual lethargy? What will keep us spiritually alert? In our passage this morning, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, Paul gives us the answer, at least in part. And as I find it a very challenging and a very motivating answer. Living a Christian life now is motivated by the nearness of the return of Jesus. Do you understand that Jesus is coming back? Next week we'll be celebrating Easter, reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ is alive, that he accomplished perfectly the work that his Father had given him to do, dying on the cross, being buried and rising again, and is returned to heaven. But one day the Bible says that he is coming back, that Jesus is returning. We call this the hope of the Christian, the hope of the gospel. And what a motivation to live all of life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This truth that Jesus is coming back will keep us on track. I hope you understand that. That Jesus Christ is coming back, he's returning, and he's coming soon. Let's stand and read our text as it's found in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Will you read it with me? Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. Please be seated. Don't you find that very direct passage of Scripture? If you're visiting with us, I should explain that we're going through the book of Romans. Someone asked me yesterday, when are we going to finish the book of Romans? And the way they asked it was let's get it finished. I can't understand that. Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't return, we will finish the book of Romans. But meantime, we're looking at today the last verses of Romans chapter 13. And Paul is saying, wake up. Here is a call to wake up. A time to wake up. The alarm, as it were, has gone off your sleep. and you don't particularly feel like getting out of bed, as it were, but it's time to wake up. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is returning. And the certainty of the return of the Lord Jesus is a motivation for holy living. Notice verse 11. If you have your Bibles, turn there with it. I know we read the scripture, but I'd like you to see it as well. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, besides this. Now, he's referring certainly to chapters 12 and 13, because at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul has given us this magnificent personal challenge to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. I hope you've done that. That you come, as it were, to the altar, and you don't bring an animal, you don't even bring a gift, you bring yourself, you present yourself as a living sacrifice. And Paul has motivated us in the first two verses of chapter 12 by referring to the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you, chapter 12, verse 1, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does he mean, the mercies of God? Well, he's told us in chapters 1 through 11, he has presented the gospel, which is all of God's grace. He's made it abundantly clear that all of us have sinned, that all of us have blown it, and the way of salvation is not trying to observe the law. Not that there's anything wrong with the law. The law comes from God, it's good, it's holy, it's righteous. The problem is not with the law of God. The problem is with our hearts. We just cannot keep the law of God. All of us here mess up, we fail. And the answer to that is not to try harder, but it is rather to receive the grace of God. That this is the basis, and this is tremendous good news for us, by which God saves us. He acts in mercy. He withholds what we deserve, which is condemnation, which is judgment, but sends his Son in love to redeem us and to save us. So that he sends Jesus Christ, and there we see the love of God in that while we were yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. Now that's a tremendous motivation, isn't it? That God has done all of this for us. We began by rejoicing that we're saved. And this salvation then changes everything. It changes how we live. Now we understand that there's something different. And no, we don't keep the law then in order to continue our salvation. We are saved. But as we think of the mercies of God and the grace of God, this motivates us to live for Christ. And this is what Paul is saying. But now here in the verses we read, he gives us another motivation. He sets the Christian life, as it were, in a framework of the end times, in a framework of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times, what is happening. He's saying this, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You see, our final salvation is assured. You said, well, I thought we were saved. Yes, but Paul is presenting salvation in its fullness. He's presented our salvation from our past sins. We call that justification. That day when we came to Christ as a sinner and we came to the foot of the cross and our sins were forgiven, and God from heaven as the perfect judge looks down on us and he justifies us. He declares us righteous, not because we've done righteous things, but he declares us righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is credited to our account. And so we can say in a very real sense, I am saved. We sang about that we are saved. But Paul, and if you remember this in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he talks about our present salvation, our sanctification. That is, now that I am saved, in the wonder of the indwelling Spirit who helps us, because we certainly couldn't do this by ourselves, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. I trust you are. Some of you are new followers of Jesus. Some of you have been following him for 10 years or 20 years. I trust you're becoming more like Jesus. We call that our sanctification. But now Paul is anticipating our final salvation, what he calls our glorification. He's told us in chapter 8 that those whom God justifies, he glorifies. You say, when will we be glorified? When I become a member of Calvary Church? No. We've got members of Calvary Church here, and I don't see one of them glorified. In fact, some of them just now, I look at them, look pretty miserable. Come on, smile. Jesus loves you, brother. No, there's no one yet glorified. We will be glorified when we see Christ. And that is absolutely certain because it's based not on our achievements, but it's based entirely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you come on Good Friday, we'll think of his finished work on the cross. Now, Paul is saying here that the Lord's return is very near. Never have we been closer to the return of Jesus. Spiritually speaking, Paul is saying to the Romans and saying to us today, do you know what time it is? Wake up. My mother used to say that to me. John, do you know what time it is? Get up. Spiritually speaking, this is what Paul is saying. Do you not know what time it is? Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is far gone, verse 12, the day is at hand. Now, what's this day? It's the day of the Lord's return. Paul writes that the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. When the thief comes, he doesn't advertise he's coming. He comes unexpectedly, he comes suddenly, and that's the point. The Lord Jesus is coming. We don't know when he's coming, but the fact of his coming is absolutely certain. Therefore, wake up. Paul is referring now to what we call the rapture. That is the return of Jesus for his own. That is the next event in God's prophetic calendar. As far as God is concerned, this is what's going to happen next. The next event in prophecy is not the Antichrist coming. It is the return of Jesus from heaven for his own. I sometimes quote at funerals, but it's a truth for any time. The words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, when his disciples were so troubled, he says to them, I go to prepare a place for you. Where was he going? He was going to heaven. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. What's Jesus saying? He's saying to the disciples, don't be discouraged. I'm coming back for you. Do you remember the disciples had that wonderful privilege of seeing the Lord go up into heaven after the resurrection, described in Acts chapter 1? And the disciples see these two men in white robes. And these two men in white robes say to the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. He said he was coming back. These angels reaffirmed it to the disciples. They had heard that truth from the lips of the Lord. Now they're hearing it from these angelic beings declaring the word of God to them. Yes, you saw Jesus go up into heaven, but I want to remind you, as he went up, so he is coming back. So what is the rapture? You may have heard the term. It refers to the coming of Jesus from heaven for those saved by the grace of God. None of us really know someone else's heart, do we? I can't go around Calvary Church and say, you're saved and you're not saved. I can't do that. Ah, but God can. God knows his children. God knows those who have come humbly to the cross and received Christ as their Savior. The Bible warns us, Jesus warned us, of those who only make a lip profession, of those who say, Lord, Lord, but there's never been a supernatural experience of Christ. They've never been truly saved. When Jesus comes back, he's coming for those saved by his grace. And in that great event, as the Lord comes to the air, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. Who are the dead in Christ? Not those who are asleep today as I'm preaching. They may appear to be dead. No. The dead in Christ refer to our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in Jesus, who have died. I have two brothers. I have a father who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Over the 13 years I've been at Calvary, I've attended many funeral services, and many of you have. I don't know how many times I've been at Magnolia Gardens, our cemetery. But when the Lord Jesus comes, think of the wonder of this. Husbands, wives, parents, brothers, sisters, friends, all those who have died, they will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, if this were to happen right now, we who are alive, those of us who know Christ, we will be caught up. Think of it. We'll be caught up and we will meet them in the air. That will be incredible, meeting our family and friends in the air who have died years ago. But something more incredible will happen. We'll meet the Lord in the air. And Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is an incredible truth, that Jesus Christ is coming for his followers, that there's a generation of Christians who will never die. What's the point? The point is this: the return of Jesus is imminent. It can happen at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, says Paul, at the last trumpet. So Jesus is coming. He's certainly coming. He's coming soon. He is coming unexpectedly and suddenly, perhaps today. But the point is this: his return is near. Therefore, Paul is saying, this gives us a sense of urgency. This means that I live today in the light of that day. And Paul is going to tell us exactly what that means. And first it is to wake up, to realize that this is happening. Some of you are just drifting along in your spiritual life and you've forgotten this fact that life as you know it is not going to continue forever and ever. Number one, you could die at any moment. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ can come at any moment. There's men in the Old Testament, you can read it in 1 Chronicles 12, the men of Issachar, and it's told they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You know, every Christian should have an understanding of the time and to know what to do. Do you have a spiritual understanding of the times? Don't keep putting off that which you know you should do today. Do it now. The day is at hand. You've been thinking for a long time of witnessing to that neighbor, of sharing Christ with a family member or a colleague at work. You've thought about it. You know it's the right thing to do, but you've never done it. Paul is saying, wake up, do it now. The time is near. The day is at hand. Some of you have been involved in sin. In fact, you're involved in sin right now, and you know it's wrong. You know you should repent. You know that what you're doing does not bring glory to God. And you say, well, one day I'll get around to doing that. No, do it now. The day is at hand. Some of you are not at peace with a family member. There is someone you need to forgive. there is some attitude of bitterness that you have or hostility against someone, you know that is not right. Paul is saying, do it now. The day is at hand. Some of you have experienced the call of God to do a particular ministry, perhaps to go overseas as a missionary, or perhaps to serve in our nursery or our prison ministry or some other ministry, whether it's at Calvary or far afield, and you know God spoke to you, and you say, one day I'm going to get around to do that. No, do it now. The time is near. The day is at hand. Don't be spiritually lazy. The devil loves spiritually lazy people. A spiritual lethargy. That's like the individual who says, you know, one day I'm going to get fit. One day I'm going to stop eating 3 hamburgers every day. One day, one day, one day. No, the answer is today. Don't be spiritually lazy. Don't be spiritually self-indulgent. It's time to wake up. Some of you have been saying for a long time, I really need every day to read my Bible. Don't just say, I should be reading my Bible. Say, in God's grace, today I'm going to do it. Now, because the day is at hand. What's the point? The nearness of the Lord's return. That spiritual reality, that spiritual certainty impacts what we do today. Now, this demands at least 2 things. First of all, the nearness of the Lord's return demands a change of clothing. Verse 12. Look at it with me. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. It's the day of the Lord. It's at hand. It's right there. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that we are children of light. Yes, we live in a dark world, we live in an evil world, but we who follow Jesus are of the light. The night is the present age. The night is the metaphor for darkness, for wickedness, for rebellion against God. The day is at hand. That is the age which is to come. We sometimes, there's an old hymn, I think it was John Peterson who had that hymn, Heaven Came Down, and glory filled my soul. Thank you. In other words, the light of heaven comes down and brings light to us. The light of God dispels the darkness. That's what Paul is saying. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. The future is to impact the present. And for followers of Jesus, the eternal, brilliant light of that eternal day impacts us here and now, and it dispels our darkness. We call the darkness sin. Darkness fell when our first parents sinned, and darkness and sin came into our world. And apart from the grace of God, Paul has told us in this wonderful epistle, we live in spiritual darkness, and by ourselves we can't get out of the darkness. In fact, such is the deception that we quite enjoy the darkness. You know, there are animals and creatures and birds that spend all of their life in the dark, and they appear to enjoy it. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light. You say, why would you rather have the dark rather than light? Ah, says Jesus, because their deeds are evil. Would you agree with me that more sin happens at night than in the day? Just of a normal day. There was the old adage that nothing good happened after midnight. Were you brought up like that? Your parents wanted you home at a certain hour? Because they thought if you're up at 1 and 2 in the morning, you weren't doing anything good. You weren't reading your Bible. You weren't at a prayer meeting. You're probably, it would do us good to have prayer meetings at 1 o'clock, wouldn't it? But most things done in the dark are not good. That's a picture, isn't it? And so into this dark world, the light shines. Jesus Christ comes And John, in his prologue, calls us, he is the true light. And that light comes. And one of the descriptions of Jesus himself is that I am the light of the world, and that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, if you're following Jesus, you're walking in the light. God is light, the Bible says. In him there is no darkness. And on the cross, our Lord Jesus experienced the darkness and the night as the judgment of God for our sins falls on him. And then he bursts into the marvelous light, as we'll celebrate next week at Easter, into the marvelous light, that endless light of God's eternal day, as he breaks the bonds of darkness and of sin and of the devil himself, and is alive. And now Jesus calls us and says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you following Jesus in the light? Notice what Paul says here, verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness. That's a graphic picture. What works of darkness are in your life? What do you think? Any darkness in your life? Anything you do in the dark? Any secrets, men? Things you wouldn't want your wife and children to do? You hide it. You operate in the darkness. The works of darkness. Paul is writing to Christians because there's something, isn't there? There's something attractive also about the darkness. There's something in our flesh that is drawn to that. And Paul is saying, listen, you're to have nothing to do with that. Very graphically, cast off the works of darkness. What are you hiding? He's already told us earlier, as we saw last week, about the commandments. They're all of the dark. What are they? Adultery, murder, theft, covetousness, and these other commandments. Instead of loving people, we hate them. These are all works of the darkness. Any darkness in your life? Paul is saying, cast it off. There's a casting off, but there's a putting on. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul is using the metaphor of changing clothes, taking off and putting on. We all understand that. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, and because of that, there's to be a change of clothing. Once you're washed, you don't put your old dirty clothes on again, do you? One of the things I had to learn, and it's still a bit of a struggle with me, although I've been married a long time, is that, you know, when I was growing up, I don't know what your experience with this was, but when you got something new, you maybe got a new jacket or a new shirt or a new pair of shoes, when you got that, you didn't immediately start wearing them all the time. You might wear them on a special occasion. It might be for a wedding. You might wear them to go to church. And I met my wife, and one day we go and buy a jacket, and the next day after we have the new jacket, I want to put on my old one. And she's saying, wait a minute, John, what are you doing putting on that old jacket? And I said, I like my old jacket. And I thought it looked pretty good when I bought it 10 years ago. I mean, what's the problem? Oh, the cuff is frayed. No, we're going to throw that out. Throw out my jacket. Put on the new one. After all, why did you buy the new one? Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. That's what Paul is saying. Get rid of the old. That lifestyle, that attitude, that mindset you had in the old life, throw it away. Perhaps Paul is referring, I think he is, to the symbolism of baptism in those days. When people got baptized, they would put on, even as we do now, a baptismal gown, a light white gown, symbolizing their new life in Christ. Why would you go back now to the old way of life? I remember a few years ago having the privilege of leading to Christ and then baptizing a man in his late 30s. And he had a remarkable conversion because he told me himself that from the age of 13 onwards, he'd taken drugs. And he explained to me, something I already knew, he says, you know, when you get into drugs, you have a whole way of lifestyle to covering up. And he said, you learn to lie and you learn to cheat. And he was forging his wife's signature on the checkbook in order to buy drugs. And he says, when that feeling comes, that is so compelling to get that drug, you don't care what else happens. And so it's a whole lifestyle revolving around getting this certain feeling from drugs. And now he comes to Christ. Now he wants to get baptized. And I remember saying to him, you know, you're going to stand in that baptismal tank symbolizing that you died with Christ. And we're going to put you under the water, symbolizing burial. This is a funeral. And we're, in symbol form, we're putting to death the old person. And you're going to come up out of that water to live a new life. And I want you to leave at the bottom of the tank all of the life revolving around drugs, all of the lying, all of the cheating, all of the drug paraphernalia, all of these friends that would drag you down and down, because when you want to do drugs, you want to do it with your friends. I want you to leave that all there. That's what Paul is saying. Now, why would you go back to it? Why would you have these wonderful new clothes and you go back to the old clothes and you put on the works of darkness? I ask you, sir, why are you doing that? Why are you ruining your life and jeopardizing your marriage and the respect of your family by going back to the works of darkness? Things cannot be the same. Things are different now. Now that you're following Jesus, everything is changed. Put on, and God's going to provide it for you, the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. So the nearness of the Lord's return demands a change of clothing. But secondly, the nearness of the Lord's return demands a change of conduct. Verse 13. Now Paul gets more specific. Paul was a realist, wasn't he? He lived in the real world. Let us walk properly. Are you listening? As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. First century Rome, first century Greek, well known for their orgies and their drunkenness. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but, here it is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What Paul's saying is your conduct must be consistent with your profession. You're now walking in the daytime. There are things that characterized the night. And you Romans know exactly what I know, what I'm saying, because some of you lived like this. I want you now, as you put on the armor of light, I want you now to walk in the light. And in particular, he gives three sets of negatives. No orgies and drunkenness. Do you hear that? You say, well, this is Calvary Church. No one would do that. Oh, well, yes. Students, you go off to college. Any orgies and drunkenness in our college campuses? Yes. But not just in the college campus, perhaps in your own home. Drunkenness, man. You believe if one beer is good, two is even better, three is even better, four is even better, and before you know it, you're drunk. Cast off the works of darkness. There can be no place for orgies, these wild parties, and drunkenness in the Christian armor. You're walking in the armor of light. Here are these parents dedicating their children to the Lord. How could you think of it, look at these beautiful little babies with their white dresses. I was almost scared to pick them up in case I spoiled the dress. They're light. Do you want to bring into your home all the putrid that's out there in our world? No, don't do that. No sexual immorality and sensuality. Any of that in our culture? Our culture is full of it. Think of the wonderful technology in the iPhone and think of the absolute, not just garbage, but evil. And talk about darkness that you can get, young woman, with a flick of the hand and put that button on, and you can be in a world of sensuality. That is to be no part of the Christian. Cast off the works of darkness. Yes, you have to do it. God will help you. God wants you to live a clean life. You want to live a clean life. No sexual immorality and sensuality. And then, perhaps surprisingly, not in quarreling and jealousy. Proverbs 6:19, God says, this is an abomination, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That's of the darkness. You're a false witness. You lie. You say things on social media which you know are not right. You make false accusations. You're sowing discord among people. That belongs to the darkness, not in quarreling and jealousies. These belong to the night. Are you involved in any of them? They're totally inconsistent with the day. What's the answer? Jesus is coming. Put on the light. Accept the challenge of total commitment. Take this seriously. You've drifted into these things. I know you didn't start out that you were going to get drunk. I know that. I know you didn't set out that you would have a sleazy existence in the dark. I know you didn't start that way, but that's what has happened. And so it's time to wake up. The day is at hand. Put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. And Paul, brilliant theologian as he says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have as one of our themes to display and proclaim the Lord Jesus with grace and truth. This is displaying the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus. You say, what does that mean? Listen to Paul in Colossians 3 and see if you put on these qualities. Put on then, Colossians 3:12, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You like being around people like that, don't you? People who are compassionate, people who are kind, people who are humble, people who are quick to forgive, people of love. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. No, your flesh is still there. These evil desires, however close you get to Christ, that flesh is still there. So don't make plans to sin. You say, who would make a plan to sin? Oh, you know what it is to make a plan to sin in your mind. Don't provide for it. Live as an authentic follower of Jesus. The future is impacting the present. Robert Murray McShane is one of my heroes of the faith. And I'm going to quote a little poem that he writes. And as he writes, I want you to consider two things. First, the shortness of your life. Life is short. Secondly, the length of eternity. The future impacting the present. Robert Murray McShane anticipates that day when he stands before the Lord. He writes, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, When we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Soon all of us will be in eternity. Are you living in that light? That light that Proverbs says shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So if you're following Christ, you're in the light. The devil puts you in the dark and it gets darker and darker and you go down and down. Following Jesus is the very opposite. As you follow him, that light will shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Don't become comfortable in the dark. Don't become comfortable being lethargic. Wake up. Surgeon, the Lord is coming. I ask you, are you ready to meet God? Thomas Watson, the great English Puritan, says, eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. You know, when you follow Jesus, the light never goes out. When you get to heaven, there's no night. It gets brighter and brighter. And so says Watson, to the godly, we live in a day that has no sunset. To the wicked, there is a night that has no sunrise. That's what hell is, isn't it? Eternal darkness. I trust you've caught a glimpse of the future, a sight of Jesus coming from heaven, that we're going to be caught up to heaven and all of its joy, and to live in that eternal light. That is a reality, brothers and sisters. Let's live today in the light of that day and say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. He's coming at any moment. Be ready for him. Paul is saying, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We're going to sing in a minute a wonderful song, O Church Arise, and to put on the armor of light. And as our orchestra get ready for that, let me challenge you finally. Because some of you here have never come to the light. You say, what do you mean? You've never come to Jesus Christ personally. You may have been brought up in a church like Calvary. You may have come here all of your life, but you have never come humbly to the foot of the cross and received salvation. Will you come to Jesus? Turn from that darkness and cry out to Christ to save you and to live in that light which gets brighter and brighter into God's eternal day. Father, help us, we pray. We all know the dark, and we confess that sometimes we've enjoyed living in the dark, and so we pray that we will, each one of us, cast off the works of darkness and put on and live with this armor of light. And for those who don't know Christ, draw them to the Savior, we pray. And help us as a church not to be lethargic, but to put on the whole armor of God and live lives in the light. To that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.